Let's give it up for Brian. This is going to be his last week with us, I think. Maybe. And I thought last week was your last week, but anyway. And Brian, thanks for speaking last week again. And he's heading off to Tulsa to do a college and young adult pastoring job. So we're going to miss him a lot. I'm going to miss him. He's a great friend. And tonight, I'm doing a little talk. We're going to finish up our series on perceptions that I started about 2 weeks ago, which I'm not even sure if this qualifies then for a series if you skip 2 weeks in between a two-part message. So maybe this was just two separate. I can't even remember what I spoke about 3 weeks ago. But and so I'm not expecting you to do that either. So so tonight we're going to do, it's going to be sort of educational / informational / challenging. So this is going to be a lot of fun. I'm looking forward to tonight. One of the verses that we started off with in the last message was John chapter 13, verse 34 through 35. And it simply says this: "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And so the premise that I threw out is that if we have this message and it's trying to be communicated, and this message of loving one another, and somehow people have different perceptions of Christianity, then perhaps what we have a problem is the image of Christianity and not necessarily a message problem, because the message is very clear that Christ loved us, gave His Son for us, and that we should love one another. But there are obviously people who have strong opinions against what Christianity stands for and perceptions against those, and that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. And before we jump into this, let's just open in a word of prayer. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for tonight. I ask you, Lord, that you'd give your wisdom here tonight and your grace, your peace to us. Jesus, we ask you that through the things that are said tonight, that they would bring honor and glory to your name. I pray, oh God, that you would speak through me tonight, Lord, to hungry hearts, to listening ears. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm talking about perceptions, and the goal tonight is to identify several perceptions that are common objections that outsiders, meaning people who are outside of the faith in Jesus Christ and looking, meaning like they're outside looking in, have towards the church, and then to help shape new perceptions in order to show people Christ. There's a book that I read several weeks ago and have still been digesting. It's this book called Unchristian. And if you go to that book right there, it's by Dave Kinneman and Gabe Lyons, who are, Dave Kinneman is a part of the Barna Research Group, and so this book is in part a statistical study. And Gabe Lyons is just a great guy. He's a young emerging leader that's kind of speaking to emerging culture ministry issues right now. It's just been a great book. It's a challenging book, and I would highly recommend that to you if you enjoy that sort of thing. And one of the images, I don't know about you, but when I think about images, I think about some of the great companies that have branded us with their logos. I mean, what comes to mind when you hear the word McDonald's? The golden arches, right? What about when I say the word Apple, what comes to mind? They have branded us to feel and to think a certain way and to picture certain things. What about Starbucks? If you're an avid Starbucks fan, then you know that recently you probably have a different picture in your mind than what the green little logo that they've done in the past, and they're going through this rebranding phase right now, at least temporarily. And so there are all of these images when we think about names, and most certainly when we say the word Christ or Christianity, there are images that come to mind. And for those that are outsiders, here were just four samples of some of the images that outsiders have described the church by. Number one, a Titanic, the Titanic. A ship about to sink, but unaware of its fate. Or perhaps for all you musicians in the room, a powerful amplifier being undermined by poor wiring and weak speakers. Think about that one for a second. A powerful amplifier being undermined by poor wiring and weak speakers. an ostrich with its head in the sand. A hobby that diverts people's attention. Ouch. When I read this book, and I recommend this book to you, not because it's an easy read, but honest to goodness, it just made me mad. And so some of these are reflections and thoughts from that. And this book basically gives six broad themes of objections. And I'm going to read these themes to you. And so don't show the next slide, JJ, but I'm going to read these themes to you, and then I'm going to ask you to talk about something. Did he show it? You showed it, didn't you? I'm coming back there. No. So I'm going to talk about these themes, and then I want you to. Then I'm going to ask a question. I want you to discuss it, and hopefully I'll hide the question long enough to make you forget whatever you saw. Okay, the first theme, the broad objection that they come up with is that outsiders believe that people inside the church are hypocritical. We talked about that a little bit last time during the first part of this message on perceptions about what is being a hypocrite. And or what is a hypocrite? What's being hypocritical? So you've got hypocritical. Number two, in the book they title it "Get Saved," but it's basically the emphasis. There's too much emphasis on just getting converts. In other words, outsiders wonder if we genuinely care about people, or if we feel like that they're really more targets than people. They question our motives when we are trying to help them. Are we just helping them in order to get them saved, or do we really care about them? The third thing is that they believe that we are anti-homosexual. The fourth thing is that we are sheltered. Christians are generally thought of as being old-fashioned, as boring, out of touch with reality. Outsiders say that we do not even respond to reality in appropriate, complex ways. Instead, we prefer simplistic answers that does not deal with the tension. Number five, we are too political. And number six, judgmental. Meaning outsiders think that Christians are quick to judge others. They say that we're not honest about our attitudes and perspectives about other people, and they doubt that we really love people the way that we say that we do. So those six things: hypocritical, too focused on getting converts, anti-homosexual, sheltered, too political, and judgmental. Now, out of those sort of six broad themes, those were the six top themes that every outsider thought about people inside the church. And I want to ask a question, and I'd like you to discuss it just for a quick 2 minutes around your table. I would like you to rank those from number one to number six. The one that you feel like was on top of the list, that this is the highest percentage mark came through with this one right here. And then I'd like you to rank those all the way down to number six, which would obviously be the least. And again, I'm going to repeat those: hypocritical, too focused on getting converts, anti-homosexual, sheltered, too political, or judgmental. Okay, take a few minutes, and I'd like you to rank those from one to six. Number one being the highest, number six being the lowest, obviously. Which perception is the strongest among outsiders, strongest to weakest? Hypocritical, too focused on getting converts, anti-homosexual, sheltered, too political, and judgmental. Okay, great. You've had a few minutes to talk about those things. If you can just wrap it up, that'd be great. And As you're wrapping it up, let me just say this, that perceptions are not formed in a vacuum. And neither is the case that we're talking about. These perceptions were not formed in a vacuum, meaning that most people in America have attended some church before. You know, nearly 9 out of 10 people say that they either, one, know Christians personally, or they've been to a church, or they have at least 5 or more friends who are believers. 9 out of 10 people. And the range of the audience that they surveyed was 16 to 29-year-olds. And so what people think about Christians influence how they respond to us. If you've ever traveled on a plane, I'm not sure if you've ever been on a plane before and you've gotten to deep discussions or anything. I typically do not get on airplanes, but I typically do not get into deep discussions on airplanes because as soon as people sit down and we get through, you know, hey, where are you from? Great. Where are you going? Awesome. What are you going to do there? You're going to do what? You're going to go preach? Well, what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. Okay, man, can I get moved here? Ding, 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 please. You know, they're like, can I just move away from here? And so usually conversations do not go very deep, and sometimes that's an advantage, and other times it's not. And, you know, for example, I went to a party several months ago, and some of you have heard me tell this story. Some of my neighbors had a block party, and I went over there, and it was like a redneck hoedown, right? Okay, and so this, and I speak redneck, so this is why I was invited to there. I grew up in Alabama, so John had this, who's one of the medical students on the Cox system right now. He's a great guy, he just got married, and John had this party, and so I went over to John's house, and all of these med students were over there, and some of them showed up with, you know, their overalls, and, you know, these girls were wearing like just boots and then just little shorts and a tank top. And I showed up and I'm like, I show up with my wife and my 2 kids and I'm like, hey, oh man, how's it going? And you know, and John, or not John, but this other guy who's some pharmaceutical rep here in town we were having just this conversation. He's a big old buff guy and he's drinking a beer in front of me and I'm drinking a Diet Coke in front of him. And I'm just sweating bullets, man, because I'm trying to just keep it, you know, light and just easy, you know. And he's going, I said, what do you do in town? And he's like, well, I'm a pharmaceutical rep, so what do you do? I'm like, so what kind of drugs do you sell, you know? And he's like, oh, you know, I sell this, 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 and this. And I was like, great. He goes, well, so what do you do? I'm like, so what doctors do you go to? And do you stay in a certain, where have you traveled recently? No? Okay. And so eventually I get down to the point where he's like, so what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor downtown. And he says, oh, beep, you know, and it's kind of like, and he just starts going, oh no, man. And I'm going, it's okay, it's okay. Don't say it too loud, you know, because there are other people that don't know yet, you know. And Daisy's off talking, you know, with some of the ladies there, and they're sitting there just kind of, you know, I can just tell that the conversation's going great, you know, and then we're trying to keep our kids from jumping in the fire pit, and, you know, they're throwing horseshoes, and Carson's like running after the horseshoes trying to catch. We're like, no, don't do that. And so, it just doesn't go very well when you pick up really quickly that people have perceptions about what being a pastor and what you represent, because people have formed their perceptions not in a vacuum, but because of their experiences. And I've found almost every time there are stories that are connected with these perceptions. And so the 6 broad themes that I gave you, I thought it was interesting which ones came out on top, and I'd like to show that slide now, JJ, if you would. The 91% of outsiders, 16 to 29, say that we are for sure anti-homosexual. Number 2, that we are judgmental. Number 3, hypocritical. Number 4, sheltered, old-fashioned, out of touch of reality. This is 75%. These were not all of the perceptions. These were the top 6, okay? Too political, 75%. In fact, the third, when they were asked what figures people represent Christianity to you, the you know, Billy Graham, the Pope, and Jesus was way down on the list. And then proselytizers were just out to, were too focused on getting converts, and that's 70%. And I just want to kind of rush through a couple of things, because if I don't tell you kind of the rest of the story, I feel like I'm doing a little bit of disservice. So if I don't even get to the rest of my notes, I feel like I need to do this, because this is what the book stands for. And so I'd like to go to the next slide, if we could, JJ, which is talks about the perception and then the new perception defined that they lay out. And the hypocritical perception is that Christians say one thing, but they live something entirely different. The new perception that this book sort of encourages us to embrace is that Christians are transparent about their flaws and act first, talk second. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? The next one. Get saved. This is sort of the too focused on getting converts. The perception is that Christians are insincere and concerned only with converting others. But the new perception, which we should cultivate, is that Christians cultivate relationships and environments where others can be deeply transformed by God. Christians cultivate relationships and environment where others can be deeply transformed by God. The next one. Is anti-homosexual. Christians show contempt for gays and for lesbians. And the new perception which we should cultivate is that Christians show compassion and love to all people regardless of their lifestyle. Christians show compassion and love to all people regardless of their lifestyle. Next one. That we are too sheltered. The perception is that Christians are boring, unintelligent, old-fashioned, and out of touch with reality. It's my personal opinion that because of this perception in the course of church history, we have seen certain things happen in the past 20 years of church history where people are trying to so much remove that perception that we've kind of done some things in our services and with the message that are not always good, but there have been certain things that have come out of that, and some people are trying to respond to this perception. But the new perception that they've posit that we should do as Christians are engaged, informed, and offer sophisticated responses to issues that people faced. The next one. And that too political. Christians are primarily focused by a political agenda and promote right-wing politics. Of course, this is a huge hot topic right now because of the election coming up, which towards the end of this year, I just go ahead and tell you, we have panel discussions at times, and we're going to have a really awesome panel discussion in the month of October, right before the month of the election, that's going to be dealing with a lot of these things. It's going to be fantastic. But the new perception is that Christians are characterized by respecting people, thinking biblically, and finding solutions to complex issues. Was that six, JJ? Or is there another one? Judgmental, right. Christians are prideful and quick to find faults in others. The new perception is that Christians show grace by finding the good in others and seeing their potential to be Christ followers. And I believe that is it. And so this is the sort of premise of the whole book and how they address each one of these issues. And so the value that I wanted to add tonight was not just kind of dissecting and giving you the contents of a book, but I would really like to add my own thoughts to this that I hope are where we are at Central Assembly here in Springfield, Missouri. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says this, "I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somewhat be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion in Christ." My thought here is this, that if those outside the church, if they can lose sight of who Jesus really is, don't you think that it's possible that Satan would try to degrade Christians' efforts to portray Christ? I mean, wouldn't it be in his best interest to undermine our lifestyles and even our very methods so that outsiders do not see the compassionate Savior? I mean, I think that this is one of the ultimate battles. In John, the Bible says that Jesus came to testify to the truth. Since the very beginning of time, in the beginning of Genesis, we have this sort of front to truth. I mean, you see it in Genesis 3 that this lie that the enemy tries to sell humankind. And so it's this battle of truth. And so there's this really huge chasm between, you know, truth and what a lie is and what so many people have bought into. And before offering some insights to help us do our part, I'd like to share what we cannot do, what we should not do, because I think that it's important that you hear what I'm saying, but it's also important that you hear what I'm not saying, because sometimes that can get at least me in a little bit of trouble. So I'd like to share what I'm not saying. First of all, we cannot ever compromise the strong message of Christ. The reality is that there is a holy Creator who holds us to a standard that exists beyond our finite, cracked lives. Our awareness of God should alter who we are and how we think in every part of the core person and values that we hold dear. The message, this is the one Achilles heel of this book, and I've enjoyed this book, and in spots they sort of highlight this. But the message of Christ will always cut against culture. It will always cut against the ways of the world, because that is the message of the Christ. It is offensive. It is offensive. We cannot compromise the strong message of Christ. In fact, I believe that to shape a new perception of what true being a true Christ representative is all about, I in fact think that we need to emphasize the message more. The second thing that I'm not saying is that we should pretend that you and me, are the ultimate all-encompassing message, capital M, of Christ. Let's not get it confused. We are the representatives of Christ and His message. The message is Christ and Him crucified and resurrected from the grave. I know this may sound like simple 101 theology, but it's very important because if people who watch us, if they see us sin, and we have promoted us as the all-encompassing message of Christ, then there's going to be confusion on our parts. And this is where that whole part of being hypocritical plays in, because we have to understand that we, in this room, all of us, we are all broken at some level. We are all sinners. Romans 3:23 says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let's not get it confused. Christ is the message. Christ is the message. So we're going to look at just three core phrases, and they're not really original with me, but they're sort of easy to remember, and so that's why I wanted us to talk about them. And the first phrase is that we can look at is everyone's welcome. These are three phrases that I think encompass what we should maybe a next step for us in our growing process as a community, as a church. And that's, first of all, that everyone's welcome. And in Galatians 3:28, it says this, that there is neither Jew nor Greek. And this is, of course, the letter that Paul was writing to these people who were really all about the law. And he was coming against them in a very strong, strong way. And he says, you know what? There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one. You are all unified. You are all one in Christ. And what's staggering about this phrase, everybody's welcome, is the phrase everybody. Everybody's welcome. For Jesus himself, what scandalized him in the eyes of folks and especially religious leaders above all else was how he would welcome and love, accept, embrace anyone who came up to him. I mean, it didn't matter if she was a prostitute or if there was a Samaritan or one of those slimy tax collectors or a Gentile or a leper or sinner or a Roman or centurion who basically were regarded as oppressors. They could all come to him. So the religious leaders, when they looked at Jesus, said this about him in Luke chapter 15, right before he goes into the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep. He says, this man welcomes sinners. This was what the religious leaders said about him. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them, and they were not paying him a compliment. I mean, they were insulting him. This man welcomes these people. Can you guys believe it? I mean, he welcomes them. This was not intended, because no rabbi did that. It wasn't intended as a compliment because rabbis just didn't do it. Jesus walked around and he had like this giant sign on his neck, everybody's welcome. People, sinners, Gentiles, lepers, they all saw it. And his disciples, his followers, they didn't really get it either because, you know, he had to keep teaching them about what this whole thing was about. And they were often kind of confused by this whole thing themselves, but after he died and the Holy Spirit came on him, the strangest thing happened to this new community. The strangest thing happened to these people that were his followers. It became a place, they became a people that had never really existed before. where they sold things that they had so that everyone had what they needed. They became a place where they just welcomed everyone. There became this new community which remembered that their leader, looking back on his life, he one day stooped down and he began to wash dirty feet with a basin of water and a towel. And you just don't do that because that's what servants are for. That's what slaves are for. You don't stoop down and wash the guest feet who've been walking in dirt all day. You don't do that. But they remembered, and then they began to act the way that Jesus acted. Question, do you think that God can still do that? Do you still think that God can have a community of people who take care of one another that way? I think about this and think to myself, man, could this really happen today? I mean, has God's Spirit lost His power? No. Or just to get personal for a moment, would people who know me and would people who know you, would they say that by the look on your face and by the body language that you have and the tone of your voice and by the way that you listen that there's this big sign around your neck that says everybody's welcome? And if not, would you ask Jesus to help you with that sign? Because I really believe He will. Everybody's welcome. And the second thing is that nobody's perfect. In leading last week, we had an outreach service here at our church in our youth department. That's where I was. And we had 96 students give their hearts to the Lord last week. Just absolutely incredible. Had I don't even know how many students were there. It doesn't really matter. But 96 students indicated on a card that they want to start a first-time journey with Christ. And now the process with us, a follow-up has begun, and so we're really desperately trying to do that with them now and get them, walk through the proper steps. And one of the things that, we trained our people to do, if they come to a conversation at the point in their conversation where they need to explain a biblical way to lead someone to Christ, we show them this beautiful path through the book of Romans. And how many of you ever heard of the Romans Road? Have you ever heard that before? And I tried to figure out who coined that phrase today, and I couldn't figure out. So for any of you really, really smart people, if you know that, let me know, because I'm curious. But Romans 3:23, and as I started reading through this, trained some people last week to do some of this stuff, it was really amazing to read through this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then in Romans 5:12, of course, you remember it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all sinned. I mean, the first part of this journey on the Romans road is kind of this leveling of the playing field that you and I, we're on this same ground here. I mean, I think pastors in particular get in trouble when they start either thinking themselves that they're a little bit better than people, that they speak to on a normal basis, on a daily basis. Or maybe because of some position that you have of influence or a title or whatever, you feel a little bit better. Can I just remind us all, let's just level the playing field, that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you remember in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is what? It's death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life in us. And then we talked to them about that God demonstrated His love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And of course, to seal the deal here, we ask everyone that if you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. One of my illusions that I think oftentimes that God, I would be way more loving if you would just put easy to love people in my life. Everything would be a lot easier if we didn't have high maintenance people, right? And as I was blogging the other day, I was blogging about this concept, and it dawned on me that the reality is that all of us are somebody's hard to love people. We're all someone's hard to love people. You know what I'm saying? Don't think you're on everyone's good list. I realize that I am probably not the most easy to love person on some people's list. although I find that hard to believe. No, I'm just kidding. it's very important. I think that's very important that we have people in our lives like this, because in the Jesus community, nobody's perfect. Nobody is perfect. And this wicked concept of perfection has really permeated every part of our society, especially the American culture of perfection. And in fact, we're reaping the sort of consequences of that from what happened decades ago in this picture-perfect post-World War II sort of culture. And now we're seeing in the emerging culture that students and young adults alike are really against this. They want to be, they're fiercely unique, and yet they want to fight for that, yet they want to be a part of some sort of tribe that they can call bigger than themselves. And so in this Jesus community, we realize that everyone has to be welcome, but we also know that no one's perfect. In fact, there was a book written a few years ago from a church called Gateway Church out in Texas, and it's written by a guy named John Burke, who's the pastor there. And the title of the book is No Perfect People Allowed. No Perfect People Allowed. And this is one of the phrases that their church has adopted as a part of their sort of DNA as who they are, that no perfect people allowed. In fact, last I heard, they have several hundred from a direct source in Austin that lives there. From a direct source there, he said that the last time he heard, they have had over around 250 converts from kind of the homosexual lifestyle into now a process of healing and restoration. And he says, this is an Assemblies of God friend that I have, and Gateway's not an Assemblies of God church. And he just said, there is the best attitude about this church. And you know what? To be honest with you, sitting where I am, I thought, oh, well, that'd be, this is about as jaded as and honest as I can be. I thought to myself, well, I bet that'd be easy if you just had a rock concert every Sunday morning and you can just get anyone you want to in there and not have to preach the message or whatever. But he says it is absolutely the opposite of that. They speak it really true and really hard, because there's no other way to draw, because they accept, this is one of the things, we accept you the way they are, but we challenge you to be something you're not. And so they have these confrontational meetings with people where they ask them if they're growing, and they're kind of in this accountability partnership, if you remember there. And I just thought, oh my land, you know what? Thank God the kingdom is so big and people are doing that. And I like that. No perfect people allowed. Sort of levels the playing field, sort of takes away the mask, the sort of, you know, the Greek word for being hypocrite is like the drama thing where someone would put on a mask and hide who they really are. And it's kind of like taking that mask off. The third thing is that anything's possible. So everyone's welcome, and no one's perfect. Nobody's perfect. But the third sort of thing that I felt like I wanted to share tonight was that anything's possible. And you know what? You just never know. There is strength in saying two words that I have recently kind of grabbed onto. And they're it's the word and the phrase, what if? What if? In this Jesus community, when Jesus gets a hold of a people, when He puts His Spirit in them, when He begins to transform their hearts and their minds, and they begin to be changed, and when they are given gifts that they can operate in the body, and when they begin to do that, that things that they couldn't do on their own human ability, then things like, you know, a guy by the name of Simon, who was kind of a shaky, impulsive guy, he eventually becomes Peter, Petra, Petros, the rock upon which Jesus built His church. Maybe there's a Saul, who's a zealous Jewish guy, and he's a hater of the Gentiles, and he becomes Paul, the man who sacrifices energy and freedom and eventually his life for love of the Gentiles. You know, what if each family at Central Assembly could lead one person to Christ each year for the next decade? Every family could lead one person to Christ a year for the next decade. Or what if we planted some sort of churches or one, you know, for one a year for the next 10 decades. No, what if? Last I checked, there's still about 75% of people in Springfield that are not attending a church on Sunday morning. And I just think to myself, that's not good enough. What if? What if we could just bring about change? I have a lot of friends in the ministry, and if there's one question I get asked a lot that I now tell them, and so if you ever ask me, I'll tell you not to ask me that again. But it's off limits with me, and they always ask me, how's life in Mecca? How's life in Mecca? And what is Mecca, by the way? I don't, and why is this Mecca? But I understand what they're saying and why they're saying it. But you know, this has become my home and the place where I want to see people and families come to know Christ. See, I want to see little kids, you know, find Jesus for the very first time that otherwise had an eternity that was not destined for heaven with a relationship with Christ. I mean, there are people that are hurting and struggling so close to us that oftentimes when as a pastor, you go, hey, how's life in Mecca? As if this is like Yellow Brick Road territory or something, you know? No, man, people are hurting here. This is my town. This is the place where I want to see Christ do something just wicked awesome, which is California and Alabama for really good, by the way, wicked awesome. You know, maybe a better way to ask this question is this. If your life and your influence were to be removed from your work, your circle of friends, or your family, would anyone notice? If your life and influence were to be removed from your work, your circle of friends, or your family, would anyone notice? Or what if our church ceased to exist? Would our community feel it? Would something Christ-like be lost because of that? Tonight I want to challenge you and challenge myself. May we live to include rather than to exclude. May we accept people the way that they are, but challenge them to be transformed into a great disciple of Jesus Christ. And may we have faith to believe the impossible. In fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is giving a list of spiritual gifts, and we talk about a lot of those gifts, prophecy and message in tongues and interpretation, but one that I don't hear a lot about is the gift of faith. And when the gift of faith is given and operated in, I just think to myself, when people operate in the gift of faith, it's kind of in that realm of what if, and things really awesome take place. I just want to encourage you tonight to accept people, include rather than exclude. Everybody's welcome. That's a good sign to wear. The next good sign is that nobody's perfect, including yourself, including me. And the last one is that anything's possible. I still believe God can show up in signs and wonders and do great things in ways that maybe we've never even experienced. God can show up and make Himself known. Do you believe that tonight? May we live to exalt Christ and Him as the message. Do you pray with me tonight? Lord, we ask You for Your Spirit to be stirred in us. Lord, I pray for Your gifts to flow through us and a willingness from each and every one of our hearts to be open to that. Lord, in this room there are warriors of Christ, warriors for this love revolution that is taking place right now in the body of Christ. I believe some here will be used in a really, really great way, in a very public way, to bring honor and glory to Your name. And I believe that there are some here that may never get recognized, they may never get a pat on the back, but they're leading people closer to Christ every single day. I pray, Lord, for Your Spirit's empowering work in our lives. May we be strong. May we accept the strength that comes from the cross and the blood of Christ in our lives. Lord, help us, we pray. Bring about opportunities, Lord, where we can seize the day and bring honor to Your name as we point people towards You. Lord, we love You. Give us Your grace this week. Pray You'd give us divine windows of opportunity to speak Your grace in Your life to people who need to know You. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, bless you guys. Thank you so much for coming to New Community tonight. Next week, we're starting a brand new series called Sensing God. We're going to be taking a look at each one of the senses that we have. It's going to be a really great series for the month of May. And for those of you that are potentially graduating in this week or next week, I'd just like to say it's so great to have you guys here. And for all of you that may be moving on, man, bless you. And please come up and talk to me. I'd really like to kind of say bye to everyone before you take off. So bless you guys. Have a great one. We'll see you next week.